about grief. We had a marvelous meal. Thank you for those who made that possible. And I know this is a good time for people to take a nap, but I just want to tell you that I've been a preacher all my life. Many people have slept through my sermons, so it doesn't bother me anymore. I just keep going. So if you want to go to sleep, fine. There's a lot of things about grief that we don't know. There's a lot of things about loss that we don't know. But here's something we do know. If you've taken care of a loved one through illness, sometimes for an extended period of time, or even if it's a short time and you have walked with them through the valley of death, and by the way, the book is called Through the Valley of Death, and the reason is because in Psalm 23, David said, even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. A lot of people think David was writing that because he believed that his impending death was near. He thought that he was going to die. He was saying in another place that he had been surrounded by his enemies. So a lot of people think that David believed that he was about to die. I'm not certain about that. Possibility is that he had walked down through the shadow of the valley of death with someone, and he had walked with them, and they went away, and he came back. And so that's why we titled the book, Through the Valley of Death. So there's a lot of things we don't know, but what we do know is whether the person has had a long, extended illness or they died suddenly, what we do know is that they are not here, and we are still here. And that's what grief is all about. And that's the most difficult part. And one of the problems is, we don't know how long we're going to be here. My wife died at a relatively young age. She was only 59 years of age. And as I said, her parents were still living, and you're not supposed to bury your children. I know people who've lost a mate after 70 years. A friend of mine lost his wife after 70 years. And so I didn't get to experience all that. So I'm relatively healthy, and I don't know how long I'm going to be here. None of us know how long we're going to be here. I will say this, and we'll talk about this tomorrow morning during the worship hour. Heaven seems sweeter to me than it has ever been before. And it seems nearer to me than it's ever been before. And I desperately want to go to heaven. I've always wanted to go to heaven. I thought when you lose your spouse, you know more that you want to go to heaven. And I'd be okay to go now. I love seeing my grandchildren grow up, and I would love to see them grow up more. I have friends, but if the Lord decided to take me now, I would be completely satisfied with that. But we don't know. I have a friend who was a preacher in Texas. His name was Lloyd Brookmole. And Brother Brookmole was 102 years old. And he had lost his wife about 10 years before that. She lived to be about 95. And he said to me, I want to preach. He was a preacher, a retired preacher. And he said, I want to preach on my 103rd birthday. And so he had his 103rd birthday, and we set it up on a Wednesday night, and we put a stool up at the front, and then I stood up there, and I held his Bible, which I didn't know why I did that. He didn't look at it. But he preached on his 103rd birthday. And I went to visit him later, and I said, it's amazing that you did that. And I said, Brother Brookmole, I said, I don't think I want to live to be 103 years old. And he pointed his finger at me. He said, boy, he said, you will if you make it to 102. Well, I never thought about it in that perspective, you know. The fact is, we don't know. We don't know how long we'll be here. But we do know that we have a new reality in our life. And the question is, how can we begin to move forward? How can we begin to live again, you'll say, to feel productive? And so I want to share with you some things that I've read and some things I've experienced and heard from other people. By the way, anything you read that's in my book or anything I've said, probably not original with me. I don't take credit for it, but it's through experience and talking to people And hopefully some of these things will be helpful to you. Your grief may be so raw that you're not ready for this part of this discussion yet. You're not thinking about what can I do to be productive and to be fulfilled in life again. And if that's where you are, don't feel pressured. Remember, no grief is the same, and no people grieve the same way. And just because somebody lost their mate 30 years ago and they're at one place, and you lost your mate 30 days ago, doesn't mean you need to be at that place. So don't feel pressured. But if it's been a number of years now and you're still struggling, maybe some of these things will help. David Kessler authored a book after helping Kubler-Ross write the book, The Five Stages of Grief, and what he dealt with, what he called the sixth stage of grief. And he said many people look for closure after a loss. And he argues that it's finding meaning beyond the stages of grief that most of us are familiar with. And he talks about denial and anger and bargaining and depression and acceptance. And he says that if we can find meaning, and that's, I think, the title of the book, Finding Meaning, if we can find meaning, it will transform our grief into a more peaceful and hopeful experience. And that's certainly what we all want, right? We want peace in our lives, in our heart, and we want to have some hope in our lives. Because when you lost somebody close to you, early on, it's difficult to think about having a lot of hope. In his book, he gives readers a kind of a roadmap to remembering those who have died with more love than pain, and he shows us how we can move forward in a way that honors our loved one. He calls it the sixth stage of grief, finding meaning, and he shares some insights and wisdom that can be tools that will be helpful. And I think, again, the book is entitled Finding Meaning, and I would recommend that. Some people will find meaning and honor their spouses by remarrying. Those who choose to this path should never feel that doing so says they've quit loving their spouse or even that they've replaced the love that they had for their spouse who's gone on to be with the Lord. I've known people who said, I'm not going to date because it says I don't love my spouse. Well, we all know you can love different people at the same time in different ways. And so it doesn't mean if you choose to remarry that you've ever quit loving your spouse. I met a guy in a seminar recently, and he said, you know why I'm here? And I said, no. And he said, I just lost my fourth wife. Fourth wife. And he said, I don't know, you know, what to do. And he said, I've thought about not remarrying because I think I'm a bad luck to a person. Well, I had a man who was an elder in the church. He lost his wife, and he came to me, and he said, I'm going to remarry sometime after that. And the woman he was marrying, she had buried three husbands. And I said to him, I said, okay, I'll do the wedding, but I require pre-marriage counseling. He was like 30 years older than I was, you know, and he didn't need any pre-marriage counseling from me. He said, we want to come talk to you. And so they did, and I said, tell me about your life and about your previous mates. And she was telling me about she had three husbands who had died. And I said to this man, I said, I've only got one question for you. Are you sure you want to marry this woman? And she's had three that have died. Well, guess what? He outlived her. Well, the fact is we're still here. And the question is, what can we do? What do we do? How can we move forward? So some people find meaning for their life and they honor their spouse by remarrying. Oftentimes, a widow will marry a widower. They'll meet and fall in love. They both understand the depth of love that they had for their previous spouse. I've known people who've honored their spouse who's gone to be with the Lord and honored their current spouse as well. So that's a good thing. Other people find meaning and honor their spouse by dedicating their life to a cause. It may be some specific ministry in the life of the church. I have a friend in Tennessee, and he was moved to work with this church as a preacher, and he was telling me about one of the ministries they have, and his wife had joined this group of ladies who were doing this, and they called themselves the ABC Sisters. And the lady started this when her husband died with cancer. And I said, what does that stand for? It said, it stands for altered by cancer. And said, you either had to lose a spouse to cancer, you have to have a spouse that has cancer, or you have to have had cancer in your life to be a part of this group. And these ladies get together and they make those little bears, you know, that people give away at hospitals. And they send cards every month and they get together and just enjoy being together. And they have a service project. I think those kind of things are important. And one woman started the ABC Sisters. And it's grown, and there are other churches have started it now. And they send out about 1,500 greeting cards every month, this group of ladies do. And they'll have about 30 ladies that gather together and do that. And it's good. I think it's good to get together and fellowship. But if you can do something productive, that will help the cause of Christ. And you'll feel like I'm doing something that's really worthwhile. I know y'all have had Dean Miller here. He started the Widowhood Workshop. And I spoke at their big workshop last year. And I love Dean Miller. He and I went to the same school together, same school at different times. He's a little older than I am, which I love to tell that. I like anybody who's older than I am. But he developed the Widowhood Workshop and does a tremendous work and has helped a lot of churches have opportunities for people to get together. And he's just finished his third book, by the way. If you haven't seen the third book, he just finished it. And I would encourage you to read his books. My wife loved preachers and preachers' wives. And she particularly loved preachers' wives. And people ask me all the time, I've got good friends who care about me deeply and who love me. And I've got a friend that every time he calls me, says, well, are you dating anybody yet? Are you dating anybody yet? And he's a close friend. He was one of our professors over at Freed Hardeman, not when I was in school, but while I was on the board, and we became close friends. And so I just tell him, I said, no, I'm not, so shut up. I don't know if he appreciates that or not, but I don't appreciate him asking me every time he calls me if I'm dating somebody. I was speaking in Fort Worth in a gospel meeting recently, and a sweet lady came up to me, older sister, and she said to me, did you bring your wife today? And I said, you might not know that my wife passed away. And she said, oh, yeah, we knew your wife passed away. We prayed for her that she'd get well, and we prayed for you. And she said, but I saw you have a wedding ring on. I thought you must have remarried. Well, guess what? This is the wedding ring I put on September the 4th, 1981. And did you know it's never been off my hand? And you know what? Now it's stuck. I mean, like, literally, it's physically stuck. I can't get it off my hand. And I had that surgery, that procedure that men have to go through. And they said, take your ring off. And I said, you take it off. And he couldn't take it off, so he wrapped tape around it. But guess what? It's stuck because I don't want to take it off. And I've heard people say, you know, somebody sent me an article that said if you're not going to remarry, you need to put your wedding ring on your right hand. I said, that's stupid. And I don't know. I may change my mind someday, but that's the way I feel right now. But my wife loved preachers' wives and preachers, and so we started a scholarship in her honor for preachers at Freed Hardeman, and I made up my mind that for the rest of my life, I'm going to spend my life trying to encourage preachers and their families. I told you, I think our schools do a good job, but we sometimes forget about them. And so there are many ways, and you can think of ways that you could honor your spouse. And I would encourage you, when you get to a point to where you feel like you're able to do that, to figure out some way, and preferably find some ministry that can bless the kingdom of God, and you'll be amazed at what people will do to help with that. So, four things, and this will be the lesson for the day. Number one, we're talking about finding meaning. How can we move on? Number one, recognize the value of God's precious word. Do not fail to recognize the value of God's word. When the pandemic hit a few years ago and everybody couldn't gather together, we had a service at our building every Sunday, but most people didn't come during that time. And so we did our services on video like a lot of churches did. But I wanted to do something to keep people connected, so I started an online Bible study, just studying the text. And I think we studied the book of Ephesians first, and then studied Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. And then I got into the book of Psalms, and I decided to study just Psalm 119. We spent a year studying Psalm 119. We did, for 500 days straight, we did Bible studies online. And it gave me the feeling that I was doing something important, and it caused people to continue to consider the value of God's word. And by the way, if you want to know how valuable God's word is, just read the 119th Psalm. There are 22 sections of that psalm. Each section has 8 verses. And those 22 sections, there are 22 letters to the Hebrew alphabet. And the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet is the word Aleph. In English, it's spelled A-L-E-P-H. And did you know that the first 8 verses of the book of Psalms all begin with that letter, Aleph? The second letter is Bet. In the second section, they all begin with Bet. And every section, every verse in that section begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And did you know that the theme of those 22 sections, every one of those 22 sections mention in some way the Word of God? And the theme is that God's Word is powerful, and God's Word is life-changing, and God's Word is life-giving. And so recognize the value of God's precious Word. There are other books that are excellent books. I would encourage you to read any of Dean Miller's books. I encourage you to read Kubler-Ross's. I encourage you to read David Kessler's book, Finding Meaning. If you want to know some other books, look up online if you do this, or if you don't do it, have your grandchildren look it up for you. Look up the term Ron Don Books. That's R-O-N-D-O-N Books. And I think the website is rondonbooks.com. And these are twin brothers who live in Alabama, and they have written many books that deal with grief. And they're excellent, excellent material that a lot of people kind of out in the West don't know about, but I highly recommend what they've written. So read other material that is focused on the Word of God. So number one, recognize the value of God's precious Word. Number two, recall the importance of worship. Recall the importance of worship. Long before I began my own personal journey through the valley of death, it seemed astounding to me how many Christians would turn away from worship and God when they were encountering pain in their life. That seems incongruent to me. I don't understand that. And after years of trying to assist others and enduring various seasons of pain in my own life, that astonishment has only increased. Look, when we are suffering, when we're going through periods of grief, we don't need less of God and His family. We need more of God and His family. And so don't distance yourself. You know, in the initial reaction to loss, you may feel like you don't want to talk to anybody or see anybody. And that may be okay for a short time, but don't distance yourself over a long period of time from worship and from the family of God. And I don't mean in any way to be insensitive in this, but anyone who thinks that staying away from worshiping God when they're struggling with life is going to help them is sadly mistaken. It cannot help. Again, we don't need less of God when we're grieving. We need more of God. So it's important for us to understand the need, not just the need for it, but how meaningful a worship can be in our lives. I attended a funeral about a year after my wife passed away of a the mother of one of our members, and it was out in the country, and it had just a graveside. And the man who was speaking was not a preacher, but a friend of the family. And he was talking about this woman and how she had been so helpful to people, and how she worked to encourage people. And she said, he said, she had a number of families in her life. And he talked about her physical family, her husband and her two children, and how she had been helpful to those children, and how she had raised those children, and how that she had been the kind of wife that she should have been, and talked about the importance of that physical family. And then he talked about her work family, and he called it her Lowe's family. She worked at Lowe's as a greeter, and said that Lowe's moved to their town. It was a small town, and when Lowe's moved to their town, they were actually building the building, and she was out there every day at the building site. She had already gotten a job. She was there every day, and she went to work every day when they opened the store, and all these young people would come to her and talk with her, and she was like a counselor for them. And there were people at that funeral who were wearing their blue Lowe's coat to represent how much she had been helpful to them. Then he talked about, he called it her Girl Scout family, how she had for years, how she had helped young girls who were going through the Girl Scouts. And then he talked about her church family. And he talked about how she was involved in the life of the church and how she was engaged in the life of the church. And all of that was good, but here's what he said that really caught my attention, and it was the most meaningful part to me. He said her church family was the basis for all of her other families. And just think about that. If it had not been for the church family, none of her other families would have been as meaningful to her as they were. And so if we look at it that way, that our church family is kind of like our foundation family, we will be productive and helpful in other ways. My prayer is that you have a church family who is loving and supportive and helpful, and that you'll reach out to people in your church family to make this journey that you're having to go through. My children and my grandchildren were great. My brothers and sister were great. My aunts and uncles were great when I lost my wife. But there are four men who are preachers, all of them. And their wives and my wife were close, and me and these four guys are close, and we've made trips together. And one lives in Tennessee, and two live in Texas, and one lives in two of them live in Tennessee, and two live in Texas. And they all came to the funeral. And it's been 4 years, and there hasn't been a week that's gone by that one of those guys has not called me. And I don't know if they made a plan or what, but one of them, at least one, calls me every single week. And I don't know what I would have done without those guys. I don't know what I'd do without them today. They're my closest friends in the world. And they're the church family. So don't underestimate the church family. And then number four, restart engaging in life when you feel like you're ready. Restart engaging in life when you feel like you're ready. Now, like we've talked about throughout this seminar, every person has to handle grief in their own way. And there's no set time or required time for you to re-engage in life. And nobody can tell you when that's going to be. And nobody can say, this is the way you have to do that. We know that our life will never be the same again, and we ought to take the time to grieve. But at some point, we need to re-engage ourselves in the service of the Lord. Somebody wrote, never trade what you do not know for what you do know for what you don't know. Well, here's what we do know. God loves people who are grieving. And I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. God cares deeply for us. And there's nobody who loves you more or cares more deeply for you than God. And nobody wants your life to be as normal as it possibly can and filled with joy as much as God. There may come a time that we have to force ourselves to re-engage. And again, I'm not foolish enough to try to tell you when that time is, because I don't know. And it will be different for every person. But there may come a time we have to force ourselves to re-engage. I heard somebody say years and years ago, I've thought about this a lot, that it's better to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into an action. Think about that. It's better to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way. What that means is that if I only wait to do something when I feel like it, it might not get accomplished. And if we only do what we feel like doing, there are many days, I promise you, there are days that I don't feel like getting out of bed. I don't want to go do anything. I don't want to go see people. I eat all of my meals out. I'm not complaining about that. That's just my life. And many, many meals I eat by myself. And there are days that I like that because I don't feel like talking to people. But sometimes I have to force myself to do some things that I may not feel like doing, because it's better to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. So I don't want to just wait until I feel like it. So the idea is that, so how do I know when I'm ready? Well, one way to think about it is, how am I doing in the seasons of grief? Where am I in the seasons of grief? And you may have to ask people. I have people who are close to me ask me sometimes, how are you doing? And you know how, you know that little thing that some people do? They'll come to me and they'll say, Jeff, how are you doing? I say, well, I think I'm doing pretty well. And then they'll, you know, look at me and put their, no, how are you really doing? And I want to punch them in the face. No, I appreciate that. So how are you doing? What season are you in? And so I ask people sometimes who are close to me, I say, I feel like I'm doing okay. How do you think I'm doing? As my daughter the other day, I was visiting the grandkids, and they were in the car. When I go see them, they ride with me. And the two oldest ones were in the back, and they were arguing a little bit. And I heard my granddaughter say to my oldest grandson, by the way, she's about to be a teenager now. She's going through all of that. And she said, don't touch my hair. And he said, why? She said, because I spent 45 minutes on it this morning. And he looked at her and he said, you spent 45 minutes on that? So I said, get used to it. So coming back from the restaurant, I said, I want Amanda, my daughter, to ride with me. I want everybody else to ride with my son-in-law. And she said, what's the matter? I said, nothing. She said, how are you doing? I said, I feel good. I think things are going well. I said, I want to know how you think I'm doing. Because, you know, we can deceive ourselves sometimes. We can fool ourselves. So it's helpful, I think, to get input from other people. And it doesn't mean that we're going to do everything they tell us to do. Particularly if it's our kids, it doesn't mean we're going to listen to everything that they say, but it can be helpful. So one way to know if I need to force myself would be, where am I in the seasons of grief? Where am I in the stages of grief? And then the last thing on my list is, don't ever quit talking to God. Don't ever quit talking to God. My wife is buried in Lewisville, Texas, in a little cemetery that's been there over 100 years called Old Hall Cemetery. And we bought the tombstone, and my name is on the tombstone when I was born, but not when I passed away. And I don't know, isn't that an eerie feeling to go to the cemetery and see my name on the tombstone? So I go there every time I'm home. I go there, and sometimes I take my lawn chair out there, and I sit just under a beautiful tree, and I sit in the lawn chair and do some writing. But I always pray when I'm there. And I don't know if you do this, and you may think that I'm weird, and you won't be the first person, but I talk to my wife sometimes. And I don't know. Here's what I say to people. I don't know whether she can hear me or not. I don't know. I'd like to think that she can, because I believe there's some sense of understanding in heaven what's going on. I believe she's in heaven. I don't know whether she can hear me, but I talk to her. It helps me. And then I talk to the Lord. I always talk to the Lord. And I've done this. I said, Lord, I don't know whether Laura can hear me or not, but I know you can. Maybe you'll tell her what I said. I don't know. But here's what I know. Don't ever quit talking to God. Because he is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that when we've received that comfort, we can bring comfort to others. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. And Father, we thank you that you bring comfort into our lives in ways that we can't imagine, in ways that we can't understand. And we pray that we will understand that we have been comforted so that we can try to bring comfort to others. Father, again, I'm grateful today for each of these good folks who have come to think about grief. And I know it's difficult to think about it, to listen, to talk about it. But we pray, Father, that you will help us to not only talk to you, but to talk to others. Father, thank you for loving us and caring for us. And thank you for all that you do for us. Father, we're grateful to this church, for these elders who made a decision to allow something like this to take place. We pray that good will come from it, that you will be glorified in everything that we do, in everything that we are. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I have a good friend who says, and I have one question that somebody wrote, and I'm going to give a little bit of an answer. I have a good friend who says, everybody has a story. Every person has a story. And most people want to tell their story. Not everybody wants to listen to somebody else's story, but everybody wants to tell their story. And so I want to encourage you to tell your story. Tell what's happened in your life. Find somebody who's willing to listen. Hopefully an elder will listen, or a preacher, or a friend, or a family member. But tell your story. I've had people come to me and they say, are you offended if people come and talk to you about Laura? I say, offended? Are you kidding? I want to hear what people have to say. I want to hear their stories too. I have another friend who says, there's a hurting on every pew. That means that everybody's got a story. So be willing to tell your story and listen to other people's story, and they'll be blessed, and you will too. When you know your loved one has a terminal illness and their time here with you all will soon be over, how do you prepare for this now? We know God only knows how long your loved one has, but doctors tell you they have 1 to 3 years left. So a couple of things that I think about, just kind of off the top of my head, is whenever we're giving somebody care over an extended period of time, that itself, that very act of caregiving, is a part of the preparation process. You know, there are a couple of different ways to look at when you have somebody who's suffering over a long period of time. One way to look at it is from a negative standpoint and say, I wish I didn't have to take care of this person every day. you know, I wish they'd go on so I could live my life. Another way to look at it is, I'm thankful that God is giving me this person for this length of time so that I can think about what's going to happen regardless of what state they're in. So even the process of giving care is a part of the preparation process. And if you know that, if you know your loved one doesn't have, you know, they only have a certain length of time, and of course we all know, and the person who wrote this said in the statement that nobody knows for sure. You know, doctors may say 1 to 3 years, and a person may not live a year. The doctors told me and my wife that she had 2 years to live, and she lived. She ended up living 16 months. Well, we took that whole time, and I took the opportunity to spend more time with her, to be with her as much as possible. For that time, I canceled every out-of-town trip that was scheduled to preach unless she could go with me. And early on, she could go with me, and we went to some marvelous places. Her favorite television show growing up was Andy Griffith's show. And I got asked to preach in a gospel meeting in Mount Airy, North Carolina, where the Andy Griffith show was modeled from. And we went there, and she got to get in that police car, and she ate at Snappy Diner. What was the name of that? The Snappy Diner. And got to do some things that we probably would not have gotten to do if she had lived a lot longer. And so part of the preparation thing to me was focusing as much of my time and my energy on her as I possibly could. Now the downside to that is, when that person passes away, you think, what am I supposed to do now with my time? I've spent all of this time trying to help this person that I love dearly go through the process of death, and now here I am alone, so what do I do? But I think that part of the preparation time not only is included in the act of giving care, but also in spending as much time with that person as you can. And don't be afraid to, I don't think I've always believed this, but I believe it now, don't be afraid to talk about death. And don't be afraid to talk about, you know, if you know your loved one, if you're talking about a mate, what would you like for me to do if you don't make it through this? What, you know, what, you have any kind of ideas? Is there anything you want me to do? Is there anything you want to say? I've heard of people who have recorded, you know, video recorded their loved one in their last days making a statement to, like, grandchildren. And they give it to them for posterity. I don't think that's necessary, but whatever you think you could do that might be helpful. So part of the process is spending as much time and focusing as much of your energy as you can on that particular person. And then, of course, again, you pray a lot. I think you pray a lot. We don't know when it's going to be, but Lord, help us when that time comes. And hopefully you'll be surrounded by people who will be a blessing to your life and who will help you. And then, at some point, find a way to make a difference in the world and in people's lives. Well, I don't know. I don't know if that's enough, but that's what I'm going to say about that. I'm finished. Thank you again for being here. It's been a joy to get to visit with some of you and to get to know you and to hear some of your stories. And you have my phone number and my email, and please write me or call me if there's anything I can do for you. I would be more than glad to do that. We joke about, my friends joke about what I do now, and they say, you know, you don't have a real job. And I said, you're a preacher and you're telling me I don't have a real job? Yeah. So my life is trying to spend the rest of my life encouraging and helping particularly preachers, but anybody that we possibly can along the way. So in some ways, I have a lot of time on my hand because I don't have to report. And I jokingly told the church, they asked me to fill in back at my home church, and I said, they said, tell us what you're doing. And I said, I gave up my apartment. I live in hotels, and I don't work full-time like in the church like I used to. And I said, I guess I'm a homeless, jobless preacher. So that's what they say to me oftentimes. It's been a joy to be with you. May God bless you, and may God comfort you, and may God use his people to encourage you in every way possible. One more thing. I promise. Tomorrow morning, there are going to be two lessons tomorrow that I'll be doing. The first one is Bible class first or worship?
Bible class.
Revelation chapter 1. If you want to do a little study, go read Revelation chapter 1. The lesson is called We're All in This Together. And we're going to talk about how the whole church can encourage and help. Because really, that's true. We're all in this together. Nobody should have to go through it by themselves. And lesson number 2 is going to be taken from Revelation chapter 4. Only like 10, 11 verses. I encourage you to read it. And we're going to talk about heaven. The beauty of heaven. So I look forward to our time together tomorrow. That's all. One more thing. No, just kidding.
Serving the ultimate goal, a glimpse of heaven.